Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Great to be with you this morning. Appreciate you, your presence here so that we can study God's Word together. Looking out, we have quite a few visitors with us this morning, and we are thankful that you are here with us as well. New Year's resolutions. We all, for the most part, make them, whether we write them down or whether we just have them in our head. And for many times, we go pretty good with them for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe a month. But January becomes February, and normally a lot of those resolutions begin to fall by the wayside. In many years, we talk about different resolutions, things that would be good to do. We talk about reading through the Bible in a year, or making sure that we pray regularly, making an effort to send more cards, or to visit more people, or to check on people more frequently. And all those things are good resolutions to make. All those things are great things to do. This morning, I want us to look at a resolution that maybe we don't normally put towards the top of the list. This morning, I want us in the coming year to resolve to love more. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." Throughout the scriptures, over and over again, we see the importance of love. We see it of paramount importance. Paul, as he writes to the church here, he tells them in other spots that they had a great love for one another, but he wants them to grow, to increase in that love. The church at Philippi in Philippians 1:9, he tells them, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." In 1 Corinthians 16:14, as he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, "Let all that you do be done in love." In Colossians 3:14, he says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." But it's not just Paul that talks about love. John, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Peter talks about love. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter says, "And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." In Ephesians 4:2, we read, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." The Christian graces in 1 Peter 1:5-10, what do we see in that list? We see love. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, what do we see in that list? We see love. Over and over throughout Scriptures, love is placed at paramount importance. Was also important to our Lord and Savior. In John chapter 13, in verses 34 and 35, as he's speaking to his disciples, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Notice what Jesus says. He says, love is, if you will, the badge of discipleship. It's how you will know, and the world will know, that you are my disciple. It's how people will recognize you. He didn't say it's by your church attendance. That's important. He didn't say it's by your giving. That's important. He didn't say that it's by all these other metrics that we usually put to the forefront. And that's not negating the importance of those things. But it's not what Jesus said, y'all. Jesus said, "By this love, loving one another as I have loved you, by that all will know that you are my disciples." It's interesting to me in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, as Jesus is approached by a lawyer and asks him the question, "What's the greatest command?" You know, when we look at commandments can be both positive and negative, right? You look at the Ten Commandments, "You shall not murder." That's a commandment from the negative side of things, right? Something you should not do. But then also in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There you have one from the positive side. This is something that you should do. Honor your father and mother from the positive side. Something that you should do. As Jesus is asked that question, what is the greatest command? The answer that he gives is in the positive. Here's two things that you should do. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus says on these two statements, everything else, if you'll get these right, they'll fall into place. But it's interesting to me, in both of those commandments, there's one action verb. And friends, that verb is love. If we're going to be more like our Savior, if we're going to be more like the church that we read about in the New Testament, then friends, we need to resolve to love more. Two points that we want to notice together. We'll notice the first point and part of the second point this morning. We'll notice the rest of the second point tonight. Number one, I want to begin by noticing the necessity of love. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do. 1 Corinthians 13 is where we're going to be. The necessity of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The word here that's being used is the word agape. And it's considered by many scholars, they say it's the highest form of love. It is an unconditional love. It is the love that God has for us. And Paul begins here and he says, without agape, I produce nothing of value. He says, I'm speaking with the tongue of men and of angels. I can get up and deliver the best sermon you've ever heard. But if love is not my motivation, he says, I'm a clanging gong. I'm a loud cymbal. In other words, it's just a bunch of noise. And if I have prophetic powers, he says, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Notice what he says. He says, I have enough faith that I can say to a mountain, mountain, move, and that mountain will get up and move. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how that happens, but that's what he's describing. But if I can do that, he says, but love's not my motivation. He says, I have no value. I'm nothing. Verse 3, and if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, he says, if I give my life, but have not love, I gain nothing. Friends, without agape, without love, Paul says none of that matters. Let's put it into our language today. You can come here and sit and worship today. You can pour your heart into the songs, into listening to the message. You can take detailed notes. You can give $500 in, well, I was about to say the plate, the box. You can do all those things. But if love's not behind it, what Paul's saying, it's nothing. Friends, love has to be at the center. Love has to be right there. In these first three verses, Paul lays out for us the necessity of love. But then he moves us to the nature of love. You know, if we're going to resolve to love more, we need to know what that love should look like. Because in the world today, the word love is used in a lot of different ways. It means a lot of different things. But if we're going to love more, if we're going to be more like our Savior, if we're going to be more like the church in the New Testament, if we're going to resolve to love more, well, then it needs to be the love that we find in God's Word. And God doesn't leave us without instructions on what that should look like. Paul, through inspiration, says love is patient. and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. One interesting thing to note concerning these characteristics that are given here, and we're going to go through each one of them one by one. But this description of love here in 1 Corinthians 13, in the Greek, which is what it was originally written in, these descriptions are not adjectives like they are in the English. Friends, in the Greek, they're verbs. Agape love cannot be described with adjectives because agape love is a deed. It is an action. Agape love is not a feeling or an emotion. Agape love is action-oriented. It is active. It is something that we do, not something that we feel. Agape love for brethren and for God is not expressed merely in words. It's expressed in what we do, day in and day out. That's the love that's being described here in 1 Corinthians 13. As we go through these different characteristics and look at them in more detail, we're also going to notice a quote for each one. Something that you and I should be able to say. And here's the thing, brethren. If we hear that and we're like, I don't know that I can truthfully say that. Then guess what we've just found? Something to work on in the coming year. Let's resolve to love more. Here's what it looks like. Number one, love is patient. Love is patient. The word here means long-tempered. Some translations, your translations might say, love is long-suffering. Now, the idea here is that this is someone who doesn't react quickly when wronged. The verb here is a passive verb, which indicates that the subject of the verb is the recipient of the action, not the source of the action. In other words, patience is something that I have in me. And patience is not something that we're always great with. Something that we have to work on. I've told you before the old saying that if you pray for patience, God will give you children. Some truth to that statement. Love suffers long. It's patient with the actions of others without retaliating against them. This is the ability to be wronged and to be wronged again and to be wronged again without ever thinking of retaliating against the one who does the wrong. You see, love is patience says a whole lot more than I think we believe that it does at the beginning. Love is patient causes us to say, I will be patient with my brethren and not seek revenge if wronged by them. Friends, if we're going to have that characteristic, that's something we need to be able to say. That I would be patient with my brethren and not seek revenge if wronged by them. Love, number one, is patient. But secondly, love is kind. The word means to act benevolently. This verb here is an action verb. It's active. It means the subject of the verb is performing the action. This isn't someone being kind to me. This is me making an effort to be kind to others. Agape love bestows benefits. It acts benevolently. That's what we're talking about. Upon the object of that love. It seeks what's best for you. That's what it means for me to love you, agape. I want what's best for you. And that's why agape love, it doesn't depend on the object of the affection. You see, this love that we're reading about, it really has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with who I am. Why could God love us when we were still sinners? God hates sin, right? Well, agape love doesn't depend on me. He can love me agape because it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. Well, the same is true when we're the ones showing agape love. That's why we can be patient even when wrong, because it doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with me. That's why we can be kind even in the face of opposition, because it doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with me. Love suffers the wrongs of others and then pays them back with kindness. You want to see that working in Christ? Christ suffered on the cross after going through a mock of a trial. He's been spit upon. He's been joked about. He has been beaten. He has suffered all of this stuff that He did nothing to deserve. So what does He repay everyone with? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He repaid all of that by offering salvation through His blood. Love suffers the wrongs of others and then pays them back with kindness. Agape love will do anything that will be useful to the object of that love. Here's what it will call us to be able to say: I will act kindly to, and I will speak kindly of and to my brethren. How much better would the church be? How much better would our homes be? How much better would our relationships be if we develop this attitude of responding with kindness? When I'm irritated by another, when I'm wronged by another, I respond with an act of kindness instead of retaliation. That's the type of love that we need to resolve to have more of. Love is patient and kind. Number three, love does not envy. The word here means to covet or to be jealous over. Solomon said of envy that it makes the bones rot. That those who allow that to infest their life, that it literally rots them from the inside. The word means to boil. And it's talking about this inner boiling, this steaming over someone else, over someone else's success, over someone else's beauty, over someone else's ability. Agape loves the opposite of envy. Instead of wanting what the other has, or wishing that they themselves did not have it, agape love celebrates with them. Agape love says, I'm glad that you have that. It'll cause us to say, I will not be jealous of the talents, abilities, and possessions of my brethren, but will encourage them to use them to the glory of God. Y'all, we all have talents and abilities. We all have things that we can do that we do well. And in fact, some of us might have some of the same talents. How do I respond when someone has the same talent as I do, but are better at it than I am? Do I envy them? Do I wish that they did not have that talent? Or do I rejoice and encourage them to use it to the glory of God? Friends, love does not envy. We need to resolve to grow in that. Number next, because I've lost count. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. The statement here in love does not boast is about the verbalizing of pride, whether in speech or in action. We'll notice the second part, these two go together. The arrogance part is looking more at the inner attitude. But this first part, the boasting, it's looking at the outward. Whether our speech or in our actions, the word means braggart. This is someone who's saying, hey, look at me. Look at what I can do. You might find this interesting. I did because I like words. This word comes from a root word meaning windbag. A person full of wind. Constantly speaks of his own accomplishments. Arrogantly speaks to make himself look better than he is to others. You see, this is the exact opposite of envy. Envy is wanting what others have. Boasting is saying, look what I have that you don't. He says it's not arrogant. Not the outward showing of pride here, but the idea of the attitude of pride. A conceit within the individual. The word here means blowing, such as blowing up a balloon. And some of your translations look at it from that standpoint. The image here is you're blowing yourself up to look better than you really are. That's why some of your translations use the term puffed up. You know the puffer fish? That fish's whole defense mechanism is to what? Look bigger than he actually is, right? Well, that's the picture here of the arrogant individual. In 1 Corinthians 4:18, Paul talks about that the Corinthians were puffed up, acting like they had all the knowledge that they needed when they really didn't. This characteristic will cause us to say, I will recognize that my brethren are just as important as I am. I'm sure you've heard the saying, everybody is somebody in the Lord's body. Well, there's another part to that saying, nobody is greater than anybody in the Lord's body. It'll cause me to recognize that my brethren are just as important as I am. We understand the concept of bragging. Someone's telling a story about something that they have accomplished, and we can't wait till they finish so that we can say, well, let me tell you what I did. You caught a fish that was 1 foot, I caught one that was 2 feet. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't toot its own horn to make itself look better and to also put others down. Last characteristic that we want to notice this morning, love is not rude. The word means to act unbecoming, to behave dishonorably. The word here has reference to poor manners, behaving in an unbecoming manner. For lack of, I know you're not supposed to define a word with a word, but just being rude. We know rudeness when we see it, right? Sometimes it's hard to exactly point out what it is, but man, we know it when we see it. Rudeness says, I don't care what you think or how it affects you. I'm going to do what I want unless you like it or not. Doesn't matter to me. This is me. This is how I act. Take it or leave it. It's the idea of an undisciplined behavior. Love disciplines behavior with others in mind. You ever had someone say, well, I'm just short-tempered. That's just the way I am. Nope. Not if you're striving to be a Christian. Might be something that you have to work on. Might be something that you have to discipline yourself on. But it doesn't have to be how you are. That's the idea here, is that this is undisciplined behavior. And that's not how love behaves. Love is not rude because it's concerned about how its actions affect the other individual. You know, we can take an individual, ruin their whole day, or make their whole day better by the way that we interact with them. Love seeks to make their day better. Here's what it says. Simply, I will not be rude toward my brethren. Friends, if we're going to resolve to love more, We're going to strive to add these characteristics to the love that we have. You know, all those verses in the beginning that we were looking at with love, there was one that you probably thought, there's a key one missing. The golden text of the Bible, probably the most famous of all the verses about love, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, God loved us so much that He sent His Son. 1 John 3:16, His Son loved us so much that He gave His life. What's the love that we're showing to them? Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. You're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Do you love Him enough to become one? Believing in Jesus as the Son of God and turning away from sin, confessing that belief, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe you've done that. Did you realize this morning, you know what? My love for God isn't what it should be. As a result, I haven't been living as I should. Friends, change that this morning. God loves you. I love you. We love you. Come home. Need to respond to heaven's invitation? Please come as we stand and sing.